have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want to start with verse 1. I know in the bulletin it says we're going to start in verse 4, but I want us to back up just a little bit and start with verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning verse 1, it says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and so things our brethren. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always for you, the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly awaiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this wonderful privilege that we have to be here in your house this morning. And God, we just pray a blessing upon this preaching time as we look at your word. And God, I just pray that whatever we may be thinking about, whatever may be going on in our minds and on our hearts today, that you will just help us to focus our attention on your word. And we just ask that your Holy Spirit will speak to us and that he will just turn our attention to your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he has for us today. And so, Father, as we bow in your presence, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. And we ask these things through Jesus' name. Amen. I have two things that I'm really wanting to accomplish this morning as we take a look at this passage of Scripture. And as you have noticed in your bulletin, I've actually titled the sermon, Why I Love This Church. And maybe even to appropriately say, why you should also love the church. And so we're going to be looking at this passage, and we're going to look at reasons that I believe that Paul gives us of why we should love the church, why I love the church, why I love this church, and why you should as well. But I also want to do that in the context of what the theme has been this month as we've been thinking about and celebrating the Reformation that occurred 500 years ago when a man by the name of Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the castle church door in Wittenberg, which sparked one of the greatest revivals that we've ever seen in the history of our world. And we're thinking about that because the consequences of the Reformation are still felt even today. What we believe, what we do in church today is a result of the recovery of the gospel and the nature of the church and the beliefs of the church being defined and refined during that time period. And so what I want to start off is I want us to start off just to think about what Martin Luther said about the church. He loved the church. In fact, this Reformation that began 500 years ago spawned what we understand as Protestantism, all non-Catholic Christian church. We are a Protestant church, which has within its meaning protester. We were protesting the abuses of the church in that day and age. And so as Martin Luther went about doing what he did, the last thing that he wanted to do was to start a new church. He was not an innovator. He was a reformer. He never considered himself anything other than a true, faithful member of the one holy, universal, apostolic church. In fact, the whole reason that the Reformation was sparked and the reason that he knelt the 95 theses to the castle church door was a result of his love for the church as a pastor. He had seen the abuses that were affecting his own congregation. And more specifically, the abuses that he railed against was the sale of indulgences. In other words, the church of that day was selling means by which people could get out of purgatory quicker. They could buy indulgences. They could buy these sheet of paper so that their period in purgatory wouldn't be as long, or they could purchase it for the sake of their family members, which, by the way, we don't believe in purgatory. You either go to heaven or you go to hell on the basis of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in that day and even today, there is a position where there's kind of an in-between state that you can go to purgatory where you're purified and you can go eventually to heaven. And so what they were doing is they were selling these tickets or these get-out-of-purgatory aspects for the sake of making themselves rich. And so Luther was so disgusted by this whole travesty and this whole affair that he began to come up and think through what needed to happen in the context of a church. So it was born out of his love for the church, his love for the people of the church of God. And so he revolted against the church of that day for the sake of the church, against a corrupt church, for the sake of the true ancient church, one body, one communion of saints with the holy universal Christian church. And so he was far from being a champion of rugged individualism. Every person just isolated in and of themselves. Luther stressed the community character of Christianity. In fact, he used to say the Christian church is your mother. In other words, that you were birthed as far as your salvation in the context of the church. And the reason that is because it's in the church and it's through the church that the Word of God is faithfully proclaimed. And it's through the Word of God that faith is elicited and faith is birthed, and then that faith results in response to Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And so Luther said that it was the church who gives birth to you and bears you through the Word. He also called the church my fortress, my castle, my chamber. He also made the statement, even radically so, that he believed that outside the church there was no salvation. If the church was not preaching the gospel, then people were not going to be saved. So salvation came as a result of the church proclaiming the gospel, and salvation is sustained in the context of the church as the church speaks faith-sustaining words into the lives of its members. And he wrote a hymn in 1535 praising the church. And what he says is, he says, "To me, she's dear, the worthy maid. I cannot forget her. Praise, honor, virtue of her are said. Then all I love her better. I seek her good. And if I should write evil fair, I do not care. She'll make it up for me with love and truth that will not tire, which she will show me and do all my desire." He was once asked, what exactly is the church? And Luther responded impatiently to the questioner. He says, "Why? A seven-year-old child knows what the church is, namely, holy believers and sheep who hear the voice of the shepherd." So for him, the true church was the people of God, a fellowship of believers, or as the Apostle Creed has it, it was a communion of saints. And so we learned that there was not only many things that was recovered in the context of the Reformation, but we also see that Luther, I believe, adequately recovered a proper view and understanding of the church. Now, there's obviously some things that we don't agree with him as far as the government of the church, but he saw the value and he loved the church. And I would like to echo that sentiment, and I asked the deacons to tell me when pastor's appreciation was so I could actually preach this sermon and tell you why I love the church from the basis of God's word. And I want to just make it in a personal way that I love this church. I personally love this church. I've loved this church for a long, long time. When my dad first came here as pastor in this church, it started a love affair that I haven't stopped with this specific church. So when we talk about the church, we need to talk about it in its local context. You know, I love the church at large, but I love more than anything the expression of the church as it's manifested in our church this morning. So when Paul was addressing the Corinthians, if you know that when he was talking about the church, he addressed it to this specific church. That's why I read verses 1 through 9, because he says, "To the church of God where? Which is at Corinth." So in the same sense, when we could talk about reasons why we love the church, we can say the church of God, which is at Podo, this local gathering of people. So my love for this church is personal. I love this church because this church does so much for me in my own life. This church gives me a way to earn a living, to provide for my family, a roof over my head, food in my refrigerator, clothes on my back. And so my love for this church, you know, it's very unsurpassing because of all that you do for me. But I love the local church, and I specifically love this church. Now, one of the things that we need to think about is we need to connect the love of the church with our love for Christ. So when we speak of the love of the church, it actually reflects our own love for Christ. So we need to love what Christ loved. The church is Christ's bride and in his body. And love for Christ is inseparably connected to the church. And so for one not to love the church would be indicative of some distance between you and Christ. A decline in your faithfulness to the church reflects a decline in your faithfulness to Christ. And despite all the flaws and all the imperfection, our love for Christ is directly revealed in our love and commitment to the church. You cannot be close to Christ and distant from the church. Now, if one of the reasons, there's many places that I could have gone to reflect this idea and this sentiment. One of the reasons that I use this passage is because of the church in which it was written to. And many of you that have read through the book of Corinthians might be thinking what I was thinking. Number one, I hope I never have to pastor a church like that. And number two, if I'm not pastoring, I hope I'm never a member at a church like that. The Corinthian church was the most carnal church that Paul ever dealt with. It was rife with divisions. And usually, when you think about divisions in the context of a church, there's at least two divisions. But within the context of the Corinthian church, there were four divisions. And so it was rife with division. And these divisions were manifested in various ways that it's almost unheard of and unthought of. In fact, one of the things that Paul had to address is he had to address lawsuits between various members. Members in the context of the church suing one another. He also had to address issues of idolatry and sexual immorality. So if there was ever a church that he could not love, it was this church. But in spite of this, Paul, he offers a thanksgiving for the church, and I think it serves as an appropriate template of why I love the church and why you should love the church as well. And so I use this specific passage because in the background, it's a church that is not perfect. And by the way, I don't know if you're aware of this, but there is not a church on this earth that's ever been that is perfect. And if you ever do find a perfect church, please do me one favor. Don't go there because then you'll make it imperfect. If I was to go to this church, I would make it imperfect because the church is made up of imperfect people, flawed people. And so in this passage of Scripture, we see that Paul is expressing a thanksgiving to this church when he could very well say, I'm not really thankful for anything. But he was able, by the grace of God, to offer this prayer of thanksgiving to them and give reasons why he was thankful. And so as we look at this passage, I want us to start there, verse 4, as we think about why I love the church and why you should love the church. One of the reasons I love the church is because God's grace is poured out on this gathering of people. One of the ways in which I can visibly see the manifestation of God's grace is when I come to this church. And I see the grace of God resting on all of your lives, how God has changed your lives, how God has saved you through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so when Paul was starting his thanksgiving, he started first with God's grace. I thank my God always concerning you. What? For what? For the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus. So he starts this prayer off thanking God for the church in Corinth. And it's important to note that this is a habitual prayer, always. This wasn't just something he was doing just for the sake of doing, trying to butter up the people before he actually spoke some harsh words to them. This was something that was characteristic of his life. He always thanked God for the church. In spite of their many flaws and their imperfection, he saw the value of the church and he showed his love in regards to the church and how he thanked God always for them. The church has not always been what it should, but it should not stop us from thanking God always for this church. And so as we look here and we see that God gives, or that Paul gives the first reason when he talks about he loves the church or he thanks God for the church, namely because God has freely given his grace to the church in Jesus Christ. In fact, this is foundational. All the other reasons for loving the church or thanking God for the church flow out of God's gracious activity in Christ Jesus. And God's activity is specifically manifested by Christ Jesus. As we think about Christ Jesus and what he has done, as he came and he lived the perfect life and he gave his life on the cross and rose again on the third day, for why? For what reason? To give us the grace of God. To affect the grace of God in our life. Because we were sinners and we deserved God's just punishment, but with Jesus Christ who took that punishment on himself. So Paul doesn't thank God. He doesn't start by thanking specifically for those people. He began starting thanking God for changing those people and giving them the grace that they needed to go from sin to righteousness, from life to death. In fact, if we just wanted to take a little bit of a bird's eye view of what really these people looked like before they came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, one would just have to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look in verse 9. And he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor violers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And this is what he says in verse 11, "And such were some of you." So this church was rife with sin, sin being manifested in their life. And Paul says, "And such were some of you." In other words, that's no longer who you are. Why? Because of God's grace. He has changed you from being characterized by sin to now being characterized by the work of God in your life. In verse 11 says, "And such were some of you, but what? But you were washed. You were cleansed from that sin. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." So one of the reasons why I love the church is because God's grace is seen here. God's grace to change people and to give them everlasting life is manifested in this place. And what we learn is we learn that God's people are the object of his grace. His people who have repented and trusted in their sin are the object of his grace. And so to love God's grace is to love the people to whom this grace is shown. So for one to shun the church is to shun the grace of God manifested in and through his people. So I love the church, and you should love the church, because there are genuine believers who are gathered together by God's grace in Jesus Christ. Number two, I love this church, and you should love this church, because this is a place where the truth of God's word is proclaimed. If you look in verse 5, it goes on and talks about that you were enriched. So these are the consequences of grace. God has bestowed his grace upon them, and as a consequence, they are enriched in everything by him. How? In all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Maybe another way that we can say that, in all speech, in all word and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And so the Corinthian church was a place where the truth of God's word was at work among the people. And there are two expressions that show how God's word was at work. Number one, it is through God's word that they were enriched in everything. And number two, it is through God's word that their salvation was confirmed. In other words, their salvation was ratified, or their salvation was shown. Now, the idea of enriched in everything is applied to one's spiritual life in Christ. So to be enriched isn't that we just have lots of riches in a physical sense, but we have these riches in a spiritual sense that pushes us onward to Christian maturity. Everything that we need for the Christian life can be found through the Word of God. and to the Word of God doing a work in our life. So one becomes a believer when the Word is spoken, and it's through the Word of God that their life becomes enriched as they continue on into Christian maturity. But also this enriches of the Word of God that manifests itself in our life doesn't just help us with respect to Christian maturity, but it also helps us to live life. When we live our lives according to the Word of God, it is helpful to us. If we want to have successful marriage, or we want to have a marriage that's enriched, it needs to be built on the truth and the foundation of God's Word. If we want to raise our children in a way that is pleasing to God, then we need to do so on the basis of God's Word. And so everything that we need in our life can be found in God's Word. It enriches us. It helps us. Even in our workplace, the Word of God tells us and how we can have relationship with others and how we can best reflect Him in our life. We also see that it tells us that the Word was also confirmed in these believers. In other words, the effectiveness of God's Word in their life was shown by how they lived. Their life was changed as a result. If we want to show people the nature and the power of God's grace and the effectiveness of His Word, it's shown through how we live. God's Word changes our lives. We're no longer the same people that we used to be. And the more that we love and we embrace and we hear and we read the truth of God's Word, the more that it changes us and confirms the effectiveness of God's work in us. For this church, the Corinthian church, this was a place where God's Word was spoken and it was known. These believers were enriched in all utterances and knowledge. And one might ask the question, what is meant by utterance or knowledge, or what exactly is the content of this utterance? And the next verse describes the utterance and knowledge as the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so the enriching and the confirmation was brought about by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The faithful preaching, the faithful teaching, the faithful ministry of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ in His perfect life and His death on the cross and His resurrection, this was faithfully proclaimed in this church. The word translated utterance is also the same word used in chapter 1 and verse 18, which is the word of the cross. Paul was all about preaching the word of the cross. In the Corinthian church, they were caught up in how one could use eloquence and speech with regards to ministry. But Paul insisted that the only thing that mattered was the preaching of the gospel and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. As he notes there, in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 3, it says, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech, the same word that's translated utterance in verse 6 or verse 5, he says, and my speech and my preaching were not persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so he spoke and he preached because he wanted the Word of God to be effective in people's lives and see a demonstration of the Spirit of God as it moves on the hearts of men and women. And so one of the reasons that I love this church is because the gospel has been faithfully preached from this place for 70 years. And from a personal experience, that it was in this church that the gospel was faithfully preached and confirmed in me. I was converted here because Christ was preached here. And I love this church because this church loves God's Word. And if you love Christ, you're going to love the church who preaches about Christ. You should love this church because Christ is heralded, He is honored, and He is exalted through the preaching of the gospel. I'm just amazed about how much many of you love the Word of God. You love the teaching and the preaching of God's Word. I'm sometimes just can't believe how much you do love it. And that's why I love this church. And just as a just as an illustration, in our Sunday school class, we spent 7 months in the book of Leviticus. 7 months in the book of Leviticus. And everybody seemed to really enjoy that, even though I wasn't really enjoying it at times. And it just tells me that this is a church that loves the Word of God. And sometimes I do stuff on Sunday nights. We're on our Sunday nights crowd. We've been doing stuff about the Reformation and talking about these various doctrines that came and were born out of the Reformation. And there's most of them, I can't say all of them for certain, but most of them love what we've been doing there because they love the truth of God's Word. They love the Word of God, and they see the importance of it. And so I love being in a church. I love preaching in a church where I know people are going to love His Word, and they're going to take His Word seriously, and they're going to live in accordance to His Word. And so I love this church because this church loves the truth of God's Word. I also love this church because of the giftedness of the church. If you look as it goes on in verse 7, it says, so that you come short in no gift. When you become a believer and you become part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God gives you gifts for the ministry of the church. He gives you gifts and relates to bringing people into a saving knowledge of Christ. He gives us gifts as it relates to the edification and the building up of the church. And this church in Corinth, it was a church that was not lacking in gifts. In fact, the desire to have certain gifts actually caused problems in the church. These spiritual gifts were specifically to be used for gospel ministry to sinners and believers. Spiritual gifts are for the purpose to serve Christ in the church, and these people were not passive spectators. They were actively engaged in ministry. Now, they have some flaws in how they use the gifts, but Paul saw what they could do, and he loved the church because, as he makes a statement there in verse 7, that they didn't come short in any of the gifts. And I love the church because this is a place where the gifts God has given to His people by the Spirit are operative. This is the place where I can see God doing a work as far as ministry is concerned. This is the place where I can see those gifts being manifested in the lives of each and every one of you. It's important that we see the significance of the giftings of each and every one of us because all of us are lacking in some area. I'm lacking in giftedness in various areas in ministry, but there are many of you that come alongside of me and help me in those ways in which I'm lacking. That's what it means to be a body, and that's something that the Apostle Paul extols in chapter 12 and also in chapter 14 when he uses the church and talks about Christ being a body and how we all have various different parts, various different functions that helps the whole. And so I love this church because this church is a place where the gifts God has given His people by the Spirit are active. I also love this church because this is a place where I can eagerly wait for Jesus Christ with fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you note, he goes on, talks about in verse 7, so that you come short and no gift. And he says, this is what we're doing. We're eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we're waiting together for Christ to come again. So I love this church because it is a place so fixed on Christ that not only do we look to the past and we celebrate and we praise Christ for what He has done for us on the cross, but we also look to the future for His coming. And as we wait, we do so eagerly, knowing that we will see our Lord as He is and know that He will destroy sin and death ultimately. I love this church because of the hope that we have together in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know when we look at this word, this idea of eagerly waiting, it seems that we're being inactive when we're waiting, but waiting is not inactivity. We're going about doing ministry with our view and our attention fixed on Christ coming again. Now, this is a place among you that I eagerly await for Jesus. And it is important that we do this in the context of our church because this is the means of God's grace by which we endure to the end and are ready for Christ's second coming. It is through the church and the mutual encouragement of other believers that we are able to press on and ready ourselves by God's grace for the second coming. Accountability from other believers is a necessary part of the Christian life. It is God who confirms us to the end, and one of the ways he does this is through other believers speaking faith-sustaining words into our life. I want you also to note here in this passage that we see there's kind of a change or a shift as he talks about Jesus Christ. He talks about him as Christ Jesus. He talked about him as Christ. But now as he thinks about the second coming, he uses his full name, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's not just Jesus. He's not just Christ Jesus that is coming, but he is the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes again, all will see that Jesus is indeed Lord. It's one of the things that we're reminded by Paul in Philippians chapter 2 that at his coming, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord over my life. And he's Lord over your life. In fact, I love how this passage actually ends. It kind of gives a summary statement to all that Paul has spoken about. He talks about how God is faithful. One of the ways that I see that God is faithful is I can see it in my church. I love my church because it manifests the faithfulness of God in my life. God has used people in the context of this church to show me that God is faithful. It speaks about how we come in as a church. We're called into the fellowship of his son. This is what we have in common. We're different people. We have different preferences, but we have one thing in common that overcomes everything, and that is the fact that we are called into the fellowship of his son. Jesus Christ is at the center of our life. And when Jesus Christ is at the center of your life, it's easy for me to link arms with you because we have something in common that transcends all things. But you've called us into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You notice how he ends that? He calls him our Lord. Not just my Lord, but our Lord, because we come together weekly to worship him as our Lord. So these are just some of the reasons of why I love the church and why I think that you should love the church. Should love the church because this is a place where God's grace is manifested specifically. We're the recipients of God's grace. We're the object of God's grace. This is the place where God's word is faithfully proclaimed. Whether I'm here or I'm not here, the word of God is faithfully proclaimed. This is a place where we see the giftedness of the church, the manifestation of the spiritual gifts of people for the sake of gospel ministry. This is the place that I hope to be when Christ comes back again. This is a place among all of you that I'm eagerly waiting for Jesus as my hope and as everything. I hope that you love this church. I hope you see the church as being an important fixture in your life. And not just an important fixture, but a necessary fixture in your life. It's through the church. It doesn't matter who you are or where you've been. If you call yourself a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's through the church that she became a believer. You may not have been in a specific worship gathering, but maybe it was somebody connected to the church who first witnessed to you about Jesus Christ. It's through the church that our faith is birthed, it's elicited, we're saved, we're baptized, and it's in the church that we are sustained until Jesus Christ comes again. And I love this church, and I thank God for this church, and I hope that you do too.